All right, so we've been talking about the wilderness test, and our foundational scripture is Deuteronomy 8:2. And of course, it says God has taken us in the wilderness to humble us, to prove us, so we would know what's in our hearts, whether we would keep his commandments or not. Then we talked about humility. In humility, there's a purging of our own understanding. And in the proving stage, there's a purging from their understanding, or a removing us from familiar. And then we've been highlighting the last couple of sessions, awareness, the awareness in the wilderness, where we're purged from all denial, deception, and of course desperation, and that's missed understanding. So purge from our own understanding, their understanding, and missed understanding. And we gave you Matthew 26 the other day about where Peter was in denial, like he believed he would stick with Jesus no matter what, but he was in denial, and how there's a lot of times we're just so engulfed with the world that we're not fully aware of what we're doing and where we're at. All right, and so the wilderness strips us from any layers of compromise or perversions to reveal God's design purpose for us. The wilderness strips us of any layers to reveal God's design purpose for us. So we gave you a statement on I believe it was Sunday, that when you're in the world and you're not fulfilling purpose and things of that nature, it's ignorance. You're just not aware. It's ignorance. Like, you don't know any better. You're cloaked. The Bible says you're looking through a glass darkly. You're just not clear. That's why we have to be brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, is what the scripture says. All right, so, and actually we could say when we're ignorant, we're in that state of ignorance, we're desensitized or deadened is another way. Sure me, Ed, and I think your husband, a few people could relate to this. You have damaged nerves. You have damaged nerves. And so when I first came out here, for years I have been dealing with a lower back flare-up. And I believe it really started, I got tossed over this guy's shoulder on a blacktop in the playground when I was young. I don't know. I might have been in high school. I don't even think I was in high school. I'm actually going to mention names and everything on this one. Fred Gordon. So any of y'all back there in Newark, New Jersey, Chancellor Avenue, right across from the playground, Fred Gordon. He was a football player, but he was playing basketball. But he played basketball like he played football. So it was almost like a tackle. You know, so I'm scoring. I think I must have scored too many times. I wasn't that sweet back then, so I don't know why. But that dude was supposed to be playing defense and took me and threw me over his shoulder. I lived about 10 minutes from the playground. Took me 2 hours to get home when I finally went home. I stayed in the playground for another 2 hours because I couldn't move. And so over the years, I would have flare-ups. I remember my freshman year, I told everybody I was retired from basketball because I would just take a step, and it felt like something was pinching my spinal cord. I said that to say, by the time I got to Charlotte, I don't know why, maybe standing at Ross stores doing loss prevention, security, standing all day, it aggravated whatever that L5 back there. They said I had a herniated disc. And the guy said, you have a high tolerance for pain, don't you? He said, you should have been had this checked out. And so what happened was the disc inflamed, so it inflames and it gets larger and larger. Is the bones rubbing together. Eventually, the inflammation was pressing on my nerve, my sciatic. So she'll tell you, if I could figure a way to lay down or stand up, I wouldn't have went to the hospital. But I couldn't. I couldn't lay down or stand up without being in pain. Couldn't find no place. So we went to the hospital. I remember they gave me a shot. But my legs started getting numb all down in here. My leg and my toes. So they told me what I eventually did. I damaged some nerves. So in So they said, you know, it can come back, or sometimes it won't come back. But of course, since I'm walking in Jesus, it will come back. So I don't have any numbness in my leg, but down at my foot there is slight numbness. It's actually coming back, but there was a point where I couldn't feel some things down there in certain areas. I couldn't feel some things. So it was had damaged nerves, right? I had damaged nerves. I hope y'all get this, right? And I couldn't feel some things. Sweetheart, I was numb. Like, so I just couldn't feel some things. There was things happening to me all the time, but I couldn't feel what was happening to me. See, when you feel what's happening to you, you know, when you go to the doctor and they tap your knee and stuff, they try to, if nothing happens, right, we got trouble, right? Like, they hit your knee and there's no response, no reflex, something wrong, right? Right? You know, if somebody gets a car accident, they take something and scrape your feet, right? If you don't respond, it's an issue, right? Right? It's the same thing in your spiritual life. You know, if you get to a point where you're not responding properly, it's an issue, right? When you're so numb, we read Proverbs 23:35, the person got so intoxicated that they were so numb, they got back up and says, I'm going to go back again, right? But that's somebody that's really not, I end up with a high tolerance for pain. So that means I wasn't responding like normal. You know, I was actually still, because I remember I used to be playing, I'd be like, I just need to stretch more. And I'd get out there and play, I was good to go. But I was making it worse and worse. Or I gave the example, how we used to put the little cream and gel on our knees so we could jump high, but it was numbing the pain. Pain is your friend. It's telling you, hey, whoa, 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 you're going too far, right? But let's say if you don't get that signal, you can go too far and don't even realize it. I was hurting my knees because I didn't feel the signal to say, hey, this is about enough that we can stand. To a point where I ended up doing so much damage to my knee, I ended up breaking my patella. The day I broke my patella, you think that's when the damage happened? Matter of fact, that day you probably could have flicked it and it would have broke. But I kept putting all that stress, running in weight jackets and things like that, putting all that stress on it. And then I remember playing in the playground one day, and I made a move, and the pain was so excruciating, I fell to the ground, and then I stopped playing, right? No, I stopped playing for 2 weeks. I'm probably fine. Didn't go to the doctor or nothing. Look, it was a signal. Chill out for a while, dude. You're wearing down your knees, right? All right, so again, we're going somewhere with this. So when you're in that place of ignorance or desensitized or deadened or have damaged nerves, see, when you have damaged nerves in your body, your nerves help to keep the whole body connected. So when I go like this, my hand did like this because of nerves. Nerves is passing the signal from the brain to let my arm know you gotta lift up, move. When I go like this, everything is flowing together because nerves are keeping everything connected. When you deaden the nerves, some things are disconnected. When you've numbed yourself, now you're disconnected from the body. So the body, something's being communicated from the head. Woo! The Lord Jesus is trying to communicate something. You ain't picking up the signal. The whole body is moving in a particular direction. You still over here. You ain't even, like, you look around, where everybody at? No, the body is moving. You're supposed to be moving with the body. And the interesting thing is when the body gets signals, it don't negotiate. Like my hand does whatever I tell it to do. It don't go, man, I don't know if I want to lift up right now. I don't think that's important. Why is that necessary? Why do we have to walk now? Why do we got to get out the bed? We could just sleep. No, it just has to do whatever the signal tells it, right? It just flows. Why can't we just flow with the kingdom? Flow with the king. The head is communicating some things, right? But we so numb sometimes, we ain't getting a signal. We're operating independent of the body. Woo! Who would do that? All right. So that's what happens when you got damaged nerves. Right? When we're desensitized. You know, there's an ignorance like where you just not you're not aware, right? Unaware. But the interesting thing is the wilderness restores your sensitivity. Right? That's the surgery, right? To restore your sensitivity or your awareness. Now, what does it do? Because one of the things they do to try to restore your sensitivity is to relieve the pressure, right? Just get rid of the inflammation, and it relieves the pressure. And once the pressure is relieved, they're hoping your body operates in this normal, what does your body do? Well, it heals itself. Y'all know what I mean. You know, without that pressure, the signal can actually go pass through now, right? Without that pressure. So, see, bondage is a form of pressure. It's squeezing you, and it's cutting off the signal. You see what I'm saying? So what the wilderness does, see, when you go through this fasting period, what it does is it restores sensitivity and awareness by relieving the pressure, the bondage that's blocking that signal, right? And so now in the wilderness, where you were ignorant, you're aware. Because you're purged from all the stuff that was blocking the signal, right? Right, so in the wilderness, when you're not obedient or doing what God told you to do, it's not ignorance, it's negligence. See, because it's right in your face. It's face to face, right there. Like you can't, you can't get around it. You see, so you're awakened to why you're here, which we talked about on Sunday. So now you're back to functioning with the body. You're flowing with the body now. See, the body has been designed to benefit the kingdom. So everybody's flowing. Remember we talked about the unsung heroes, right? So you actually start to see whose hero you are. You know, you start to get past yourself. See, sometimes we're so numb just feeding ourselves. Like when you get past yourself, you start to see whose hero you are, which we had talked about. And so let's look at something about how this body functions. I don't want to cut this off. All right, I'll do this a different way, but this is cool. Romans 12. I'll do this, the other part through memory. I was supposed to type it out, but I didn't. All right, so Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, because now I'm flowing. I'm back with the body. I'm flowing. So that's the least you can do, is what you were designed to do, right? Right? You're not good doing God a favor by fulfilling the purpose that you were put here for. Right? All right. So, and then 2 says, look, and, which is connecting verse 1, it says, and be not, so present your body as a living sacrifice. That's the least you can do. Okay, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So the goal is to fulfill, what's the song? There's no greater place than the perfect will of God. I don't know if y'all know that, but this is Chuck Wilford. He's actually a friend of mine, right? So it's the perfect will of God, right? All right, so the Message version says, don't fit in the world without thinking about it. Don't fit in without thinking about it. Like, don't just keep. See, again, don't be so desensitized that you're conforming, not transforming, but you're not even aware that you're conforming. You're so desensitized, you've conformed and you don't even realize it. So, you know, we talked about the three stages of manipulation, suggestibility, got your attention, contagion, get you to go with the flow, and then 3 is submergence, take over you. So you were flowing a certain way, and next thing you know, I have a great friend who came from the service, and he said, Keith, man, we driving, he said, man, he said, you know, he said, man, it's amazing. Like, when I first came home, I was like, what happened to everybody? Why is everybody out there like that? That person handled business. He says, like, I was like looking into this black hole. Like, how did they get in there? He said, I looked so hard. Next thing you know, I'm in the hole too. He said, I don't even know how it happened. Something that I assessed as what's wrong with them, I ended up being them, right? So without even thinking about it, you know, you gave the scripture the other night, walk circumspectly, you know, be intentional with your choices. So, you know, we talked about a Sunday, like, if we're really doing what we're supposed to do, whose way are we paving? Like, are we paving the way for somebody? Or are we somebody's roadblock? Because if you ain't paving the way, then you're a roadblock. You've been designed to open doors for people, but you're creating roadblocks, right? Because you're not doing what you're not faithful in another man's. See, paving the way is I'm living a life that opens up a door for somebody that somebody can follow into what their purpose to do, right? And I'm esteeming others better than myself, looking not on my own things, but on the things of others. See, we always think it's just that I'm participating in what someone else is doing. Yes, that is a part of being faithful in another man's and looking on others, but actually fulfilling what God has told you to do paves the way. See, because it opens the door for other people. Like we said, who's following you into the house? See, that's something. That's impacting somebody's lives. You don't know what's going to happen to somebody's life. So we should always be looking to create to share that gospel, to bring people in the house. So the wilderness moves, like we said, it removes every layer of excuse. See, because I was ignorant before the wilderness, but after the wilderness, now I'm being negligent. It removes every layer of excuse, but it doesn't remove every layer of denial. That's your job. See, remember, the wilderness helps you to get through denial, deception, and desperation. And it removes a lot of layers of denial, but it doesn't remove every layer of denial. That's your job. Because we choose to be in denial, right? And so the interesting thing is, as I was meditating on this, I was thinking about something I heard a long time ago if you take a frog and you put it in water, and you turn the temperatures up in slow increments, the frog will boil to death. He won't jump out. He'll boil to death in increments. Like he's so desensitized to the fact that the water's getting hotter and hotter, like he'll just boil to death. But if the water was already boiled, and you try to put that frog in, he'd jump all over the place, right? And actually, I thought about how some of us don't realize the flames is getting hotter and hotter. And we need to be jumping out. But we just sitting there, look, swimming in the heat, not knowing we're boiling to death, right? And how that parallels as I was thinking about this, that's like fitting into the world without thinking about it. Like you, by increments, you've conformed. And you don't even realize. Now listen to the philosophies. Like we challenge people as they're growing in the kingdom. And so we'll talk to them and they'll go, oh, wow, I never even thought about that. So our thought is when they say they haven't thought about it, they got it. But then something else will come up and they'll do something that diametrically opposed to the wisdom that we got. But they're not against us. They've been so conformed into the world that they're not even aware of what they're doing. And see, so again, the wilderness does, like we said, it takes away excuse but not denial. And the interesting about it is you can be in the wilderness and not be aware you're in the wilderness. So there's one stage of living this life where I'm ignorant to what I'm really purposed to do. Then God, okay, we need this to take you to the wilderness, right? So you go into the wilderness, you're stripped down from all that you're familiar with. You know, look, you're purged from your own understanding. You're purged from their understanding, what's familiar, and you're purged from misunderstanding, right? while you're in the wilderness. But the interesting thing is, so now I'm purged from all these things, but now I have choice. But sometimes we remember we said how you give your life to the Lord. Remember, a part of the wilderness is humility, and we said humility and meekness, right? So empty yourself. So I just give myself to the Lord. Ah, thank you, Lord Jesus. Right? So I empty myself. That's salvation, right? But we said once you empty yourself, which is humility, you've got to operate meekness. You don't go self-seeking. Seeking self. You seek the kingdom, not self. Right? And so what happens is in the wilderness, it strips you where you're at a point where you're empty of self. But while you're in the wilderness, if you go back to trying to seek the very self you empty yourself of, you'll go numb again, and now you're not even aware you're in the wilderness. The proof of that is children of Israel. See, they got delivered from bondage, right? What did we just finish saying? That we talked about the damaged nerves, right? You're ignorant, you're desensitized, you don't even realize that you ain't crazy, right? But what's causing it is the bondage, the pressure, right? Because I use the lower back pain, right? The pressure is putting pressure on that sciatic nerve, and it's stopping the signal. So you can't pick up the signal, so the leg ain't doing what it's supposed to do, right? It ain't. The head is talking to it, but it's not doing what it's supposed to do, right? All right, so here you're in the wilderness. You've been relieved from the pressure, but you seek self. You're seeking the pressure again. You're seeking bondage. Remember the children of Israel? They were free. They was in the wilderness, but they was free. Now the wilderness was, okay, now that you're free, we gotta detox you from the conformity that you had when you was in Egypt, in bondage. Egypt is parallel to bondage, right? So now while you're in the wilderness, we're gonna purge you of what? We're gonna purge you of your own understanding that you picked up when you was in Egypt. That's humility and meekness, right? We're gonna purge you of their understanding, which you were familiar with in Egypt. And we're going to purge you from misunderstanding, the denial, the deception, and the desperation that you picked up in Egypt. Now, once that process starts, what do they start doing? Man, we out here in the wilderness, man. It's just you and God. You got everything you need. It's just you and God. You got to depend on God. We out here in the wilderness, man. But we going to die out here. He ain't brought us out here. Man, it's crazy, man. Moses don't know what he's doing. We should go back to Egypt. Read it. That's what they were saying, like, man, we need to go back. They the one that God showed up on the scene because they cried out. They cried out for God. He did all these plagues and miracles, bring them into the wilderness, quite off the hook miracles, right? Now they're going, we probably should go back to Egypt. Okay, so then God gave them water in the wilderness. The scripture says that they provoked. Oh, I'm skipping stuff. All right, so we're going to go to Psalm 78. We're going to go to Psalm 78. But before Psalm 78, remember, it was an 11-day journey. They were there for 40 years. Look. The only way you're in the wilderness 40 years is if what? Like, you're numb. You're desensitized. You're not even aware you're in the wilderness. Going around a circle. Like, who goes around in circles on purpose? No, it wasn't on purpose. It was you started to feed your flesh again, and you got numb again, so now you're in the wilderness longer than you're supposed to be. It's only for a season. The Bible says your light affliction is but for a moment in time. Why take that moment and turn it into a lifetime? Some of us have decided to just live in the wilderness. Under the guise of, well, you know, I've been through a lot. So we're walking around in the badge like, man, you don't know all I've been through. And I can see God going, what's the song? I Choose Joy. By Lionel Harris. And there's a lyric in there that says, God wants to know what you're doing under there. So this person's praying. They're being suppressed by resistance and bondage. And they're praying to God. And instead of God going, oh my God, we need to help them, God shows up and goes, what you doing under there? Like, I've given you more than enough not to be. I thought you got problems. Everything that I'm seeing, you actually can handle. I'm supposed to show up for the big stuff. You want me to show up to help you take a step? I equipped you to do that already. That's why Jesus got up on the boat and he was like, man, how long have I been with y'all? Man, peace be still. Like, are we serious right now? I thought y'all woke me up for something. You said y'all was going to perish. Storm can't stop you. Yeah, you do. I just bind that up. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loosen on earth shall be loosened in heaven. You kidding me? You got authority over the storms and the seas. Man, call me when it's something serious. When you need me. Right? All right, so keep that in mind. Let's go to Psalm 78. I should have been going there while I was running my mouth, but Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 17. He says, and they sin yet more against him. Now they're in the wilderness by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, right? It says, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. And they spake against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote a rock that the waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? If he all that. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in the God, not in God, and trusted not in his salvation. First of all, God's like, are you kidding me? Oh, so y'all gonna like question me for me to come through? If you read through, he gave them meat till their stomachs hurt. He gave meat till their stomachs hurt. Right, so again, we have to watch. If you go to drop down to verse 40, it says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Drop down to verse 56, it says, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not his testimonies, his word, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers, and they were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him with jealousy with their graven images. Like they returned back to bondage. The scripture says in Galatians 4, now that I have relieved you, why turn ye again to the weak and bigotry elements where you're worshiping signs and moons and stars and stuff like that? Hey, I done showed up for you. Why would you go back to bondage? Galatians 4:8. Like, why would you go back to bondage? Why would you take on pressure that's going to numb the signal for you to recognize where you are and what you're going through, right? So what happens here is, and for us to realize, deliverance is not, deliverance ain't the end. See, it would deliver from bondage, but it ain't over once you deliver. Deliverance is not the end. Right after deliverance, there's normally a wilderness, but the wilderness is preparation for the promise. The wilderness is preparation for the promise. Right? Preparation for the promise. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, a passage we talk about a lot here at the church for some various things. Our foundational scriptures there in verse 2. So we already know verse 2, remember the Lord thy God, who led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what's in thy heart, whether thou keep his commandments or no. And then if we drop down here to verse 8, verse 11. Oh, hold on a second. Yeah, verse 11. It says, verse 10. It's so much in here, y'all. I'll just start with 6. It says, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and fear him. Now he's talking to them in the wilderness. He just said, you know, what he had brought them through. It says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and water and fountains of depths, springs out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee." Show some appreciation, right? It says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks have multiplied, and thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, now you're numb again, which brought thee forth out of the land of Israel from the house of bondage." It says, who led thee through that, look, great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of a rock, out of the rock of flint, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good in thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is to this day." Amen. So again, you have this wilderness, but here you have the wilderness saying, now that you're awake, these are the instructions to operate in the promised land. Not now that you're delivered, we could just chill, and this frees us up to soak in more of ourselves. No, it should challenge you to seek the kingdom, right? And show some level of appreciation. So there's a purpose involved here, right? There's a purpose involved here. Let's go to Ephesians 1. So you have deliverance, then you have a level of preparation so we can operate in the promised land, operate in purpose in the promised land, right? So Ephesians 1. And we'll read verse 10. It says, "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." So, you know, scripture says, for it to be on earth as it is in heaven. That's we're supposed to be praying that. So God's original intent was for us to enjoy the things of heaven on earth. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth together. Genesis 1:1, Genesis 2:1, and God was finished with the heavens and the earth and all the host of them. Right? So God's whole thing is for his entire body, heaven and earth, to work together. We're supposed to have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're supposed to be operating some things in the earth, and the heavenly angels are supposed to be working with us because we're a team. The Bible says the angels hearken to the voice of God, even when it comes out of us. It says, "Will he not send ministering angels for us?" So it's a family. We're a team. We're all working together. But if some of us get numb, we are disconnected from the signal, the leading of what we're purposed to do. Like a damaged nerve. Well, like we have damaged nerves, spiritually damaged nerves. We're not picking up the signal. And so we're not, and I always think about it like it's a unquestioned flow. The body is an example. It shows us to operate in an unquestioned flow. I keep doing stuff with my hands. I remember when I pledged fraternity, they tried to break me out of it. You know, picture this being a paddle. It's not a paddle, but, you know, so I was just talking my hands. They just hit me with the paddle. This paddle was big, though. So it was like, you don't talk with your hands. You know, it's ignorant or whatever. I don't know. But guess what? I'm back. I'm free. No, I'm just saying. But the whole point I'm trying to make is it's an unquestioned signal for my body. It's an unquestioned signal. But we actually question the signals that we're getting from God. they came from God. what is the pulling this from Star Wars? This is before Darth Vader used to be Anakin Skywalker, Luke's dad. So he's in training to be a warrior. It was a Jedi warrior or something. And so he's questioning everything, you know. And he says, so it might be Obi-Wan Kenobi, he says, when is your understanding a prerequisite for obedience? just do what I tell you to do. You're not a warrior. I'm training you to be one. You might want to roll what I'm telling you to do. Right? It's not rocket science, right? It's unquestioned, right? And in the kingdom, as long as it's his word, Marcus, that makes sense, right? God said. And around here, what are we talking about? What God said. So it should be an easy flow. Meditate on the word day and night. Do all that's written therein. Then shall you make a way prosperous, then shall you have good success. Who said that? God. Joshua 1:8, right? Shouldn't be an issue. Unquestioned flow. Right? We go, I might read. Thinking about reading. I read every once in a while. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake it. What are we talking about now? Because we all rolling with the body. Imagine if your hand forsook the assembly of flowing with your body. Kind of hard to pick up a lot of things with one-handed. Some of y'all have been injured. You know how it flows. Sometimes kind of hard to walk with that stubbed toe, ain't it? What if one of your eyes just decided, I'm just going to chill today. Now, y'all go ahead, man. I'm just going to sleep today. You only see one side, i.e. accident on the highway. I don't know. They just came out of nowhere. No, they didn't. You just didn't see them because your eye decided not to go to work with you. Right? That's how sometimes that's how we flow. We just be deciding that we're going to be independent of the body. Even though your life is not your own, you've been bought with a price. It says glorify God in your spirit and in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:2, right? 6:20, right? All right, y'all still with me? All right, so it's a question of intent and purpose. So it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Look, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. This is not just random stuff. This stuff that God has for us. This stuff we're supposed to possess to facilitate, to make it easier for us to serve in the kingdom. I have to give you resources. You ever take a job, you have a good job. Good job, you know, you got your car, you got your expense account, you know, you got your benefits, you know, they moved you, you know, paid for your move, found a place for you to stay. I mean, it's a good job. And then as they saying, okay, now what do you need to get this thing done? So you show up, go on down to human resource, tell us what you need. You know, whatever you need, we got you covered. We'll have a budget for you to make sure you can get your job done. Well, you're going to have to do training or, you know, within the city. Well, no problem. We'll make sure you have a car. Then you have to use your car. We'll take care of that. We'll take care of your gas. We'll give you a credit card for stipend to make sure you're eating while you're out there. What are they saying? Oh, no, I want you to be great at what you do. I don't want you to think about your needs. I want you to get it done. So a job is better than God? Now, he says he had this inheritance, right? Look, okay, so it says being predestined. So this was already designed for us according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. How many things? All things are after the counsel of his own will. How many things? So if I want to participate in this inheritance, I'm going to be lining up with his will, right? Because since everything that he's designed is playing off of this, This scripture says all things work together for good. Right? For those who love the Lord and are the called according to in harmony with his purpose. So there's a confidence there. Oh, I'm supposed to be intimidated because it look crazy? No. All things work together for good because I'm in line with his purpose, in his will. No. I'm unquestioningly following what God says. So, nice try. It's almost like, well, I'm supposed to like think that's supposed to stop me? No. Everything works out for my good. I'm just waiting to see how it works out. Oh, that looks like a roadblock, but I'm sure God has already worked out a way for me to get there seamlessly. I'll probably make better time. As opposed to, oh my God, there's a roadblock. What shall I do? See, only people think like that are not rolling with God, harmonizing with his will, right? All right, so we good? We're on the same page. So it's about purpose. Let's go to chapter 3, and we'll do verse 10. It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So many different facets of God, but we all know these things. According to look, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we are the body of what? Christ. Okay, good. Right? It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not. That means don't give up, right? At my tribulations for you. So the different tests and trials, the wilderness. We've been going over the test toward the end of the year here, right? Which is your glory. It's setting you up for some things. It says, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we're praying. Look, of whom the whole family, look, whole family. Like everybody that's a part of the body, look. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is, see, heaven or earth, we all are flowing together. It says that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, master, and understand with all saints. How many saints? See, we're getting together as a body. What is the breadth, length, depth, and height? That's the whole picture. Right? The whole picture. We may understand the whole picture. Look, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, look, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember we said, once you're empty of self, you don't seek self, you seek the kingdom, you want to be filled with this fullness. So your cup runs over. We talked about that a few weeks ago, right? Now look here at verse 20. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to, in harmony with, the power that worketh in us, right? And so here, if you look at this, we're purposed for something. And he says, don't quit, don't give up when you're going through tribulations. You're tested. You're prepared. I have a purpose, I'm gonna prepare you, I'm gonna test you. Then you're made aware. Exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask to think according to the power worketh in you. Right? So it's an intent here, right? We're not just haphazard. He tells us to walk circumspectly, redeem the time. Don't you think God would be doing this? He's intentional in everything that he's setting up for. There's a reason why we all met, why we're going through this word, why God decided towards the beginning of the year to challenge us to commit to the dig. And as we've gone through the year, he towards the rest of the year, he started to talk to about the various tests and trials. Because the whole thing is setting up, and then the end of the year, for whatever reason, he parked at wilderness test. That's about 10 other tests that we may talk about next year. But he's ending towards the end of the year with wilderness, because guess what? The wilderness is normally before the promised land. You see what I'm saying? Like, y'all gonna listen to the song at the end. I'm not gonna play it right now, but it says, with no wilderness, there's no promised land. Right? All right, so keep this in mind. Job went through a wilderness, right? We study out Job. Job was going through some stuff, right? But look at what Job realized. Now in Job chapter 42 is before he received double for everything, you know. Now, in Job chapter 3 is when he recognized. See, remember, the wilderness is for awareness. So Job actually was rolling, but he wasn't aware of some things. So in the wilderness, he went through awareness. Now, he was humbled. We know that, right? Job was definitely humbled because he had everything and lost it all. He was humbled, emptied of self, right? But the goal was not to seek self, but to seek God. So then he was proven. And Job said, listen, I'm not saying this. Job did not curse God. His wife was like, man, you need to curse God and die. No matter what he went through. Now, some of y'all ain't went through. Read this story of Job. Y'all ain't going through that. Not even close. And you crying. Right? So Job went through that. First of all, unless y'all keeping some stuff to yourself, I don't know anybody here that's ever had what Job had on the front end. So some of us, because hey, well, I'm going through the story of Job. You ain't lost what Job lost, right? Just the stuff. We ain't talking about the family and everything. Job still didn't curse God, but he recognized something. He was aware of something. All this time, I just figured I was a good guy, but the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. So he was spending all his time. He was sowing offerings. Well, I'm going to get his offering so I don't lose everything. Not because I love God. So he was sowing out of fear. Yeah, not because I love God. I just don't want to lose all this good stuff. Right? That's a song too. Right? He said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Job 3:25, right? Then as he went through all these tests, when you get to 42, verse 5, he says, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear. So he said, Job said, I get it. I've been listening to you. He says, but now my eye seeth. So he got to a point where he was hearing to the point of seeing. He wasn't just listening. He actually, it was real to him now. Right after that, it said he received double of everything that he lost. He already had more than everybody. He received double. See, all that wilderness was right before what? The promised land. The double. Make sure you write that down for me. What I just finished saying. We need that, all right, for something else. Something else coming. Something coming, right? All right, as I was researching this out, I did a teaching a while ago, and I read the story of a gentleman that was hurt in a car accident. But he ended up in shock. So when you're shocked, you're numb and unaware, right? He says, so he didn't realize he had life-threatening injuries. The person came to talk to him. He's like, man, you need an ambulance? He's like, ambulance for what? Did you see how you're bleeding? This dude was bleeding uncontrollably. Like, bleeding to a point where if you saw him, you'd probably go in shock. Just looking at the blood. But he was such in shock, he didn't realize. Now, I've been through shock. I was in it's funny when I think about it. I was in Wright State. My sister was getting her master's at Wright State University in I think it's Dayton, Ohio, Springfield, one of them, near Columbus. And so I'm working out, and it's this brand new gym. And so I'm taking a shower in the locker room. But you know how you got the cement floors, but they smooth? I mean, like polished smooth. And so I walked out the shower and slipped a little bit. And I was like, whoa! I was like, man, I almost fell. And the next second, boom! Like, I thought I caught myself, but in the next second, I was on the floor. I'm talking about, we ain't talking about, I hit my head. Like, I hit that floor quick. And immediately, everything started going blur. Like, I couldn't see nothing. And now, I'm lightweight panicking because I'm like, if I can't see, no one knows I'm in this locker. I said, I'm in trouble because I didn't know what was happening. It never happened to me before. So I was like, now if something happened, I die here. So I rushed to put my clothes on. I was trying to find my sister. She was teaching. She also was a professor at the same time she's getting her stuff. So I'm walking and I just couldn't see. So I asked somebody, where is such and such? And I just started walking straight, but I couldn't see nothing. See, you're in shock, you can't see. You're numb to something. See, my eyes wasn't getting the signal from the brain. Look down here. I was just like, man, I just listen. Ain't nobody tell us that we need to say, right? And so you're shocked. So that guy was in shock. He didn't realize he had life-threatening injuries. But our lives are similar. Because of the initial shock of what's hurt us, we put up these defense mechanisms, almost like, your body going shock. It's doing something to protect itself. So what it's the body is saying, we need to shut down. Only you don't need to shut down, but that it's a defense to the body. Well, we do the same thing. We shut down. We go in shock. We shut down. Some of us been living in shock. Shock is temporary. You know that, right? Some people been living in shock, right? And see. And what happens is we put up these defense mechanisms, and it cloaks the actual effect of our wounds. So we've been affected by something, which is human. But we're actually so numb, we're in denial of the effect. And the effect is stopping us from actually seeing and being what God has purposed us to be. Right? So if we don't check this, the effect of this shock of hurt, we'll end up building walls and adding these secret compartments in our lives. So we're, at one level we'll be presenting this, but then you got all these other compartments, right? We always talk about compartmentalized lives here. So the example is like, you have an eloquent pastor, but he ain't connected with his family. Like if you saw his family, he'd be like, now the dude that I see teaching every week, that's his family? You would think all the stuff he's teaching be rolling with the family too. But no, it's a compartment. He's just feeding off of what feels good, but not the whole picture. Or you have the successful athlete with no patience to grow his relationship with his spouse and no humility to even start the process. Because he's still in shock, right? He's still in shock because he's been hurt. I don't trust nobody. I'm protecting myself. Or the successful woman with the inability to embrace a fulfilling relationship because the past hurts. Too good to be true. Now we won't be crossing over to being all in just in case, this turns out to be bait and switch, right? But that's a result of shock, right? Natural shock, they tell you to call emergency squad. But they'll tell you there's things you can do to remedy the shock before they come. Home remedy. Number one thing is figure out a way to calm that person down. In spiritual shock, it's the same remedy. Be still and know that I'm God. It's the same remedy. Stillness. See, the wilderness puts you in a position you got to be still because there's no activity to go to. Right? And so the scripture says, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Come about that shock. And reattach your faith and see the manifestation of some things. And we know the scripture, be still and know that I'm God, right? So that wilderness facilitates a stillness. Yeah. It facilitates a stillness because God's trying to get something to us. So the amazing thing is, like, when we do wake up out of that shock, the first thing we search for is truth. Right? As soon as your eyes open, you thirst for truth. And what a contrast to living among and accepting lies. Sometimes we're so numb, we're comfortable in a world of lies. And we accept a lie quick. We actually not only accept the lie, but conform to it. See, and that's the thing. That's why, God takes us in the wilderness. It's like, what are you doing? You start to, now you're starting to communicate. You're guiding people on philosophies that are lies. Only since you've been doing it, or everybody. Now, everybody is an interesting word. That would mean you've interviewed billions of people. Hundreds of thousands. Tens of thousands. Thousand. See, think about it. We're actually saying everybody. And that's based on what? The limited bodies we've been exposed to. And we're actually living something out. That's why sometimes we probably need to travel and see the world. Because you see, everybody don't think like that. There's certain things you do. People go, I have an evangelist friend that ministers in Seattle yearly. And he said, Keith, man, I can't go to Seattle. And I think I shared this with you guys before, but I can't go to Seattle and be like, well, you know, I used to be out there doing drugs and drinking and stuff like that. But, you know, God delivered me. Because that's a testimony in our culture, right? In Seattle, he said they was like, why would you do a dumb thing like that? Like, to them, it wasn't a testimony. To them, it was like, why would you be smoking and drinking? Like what benefit was that? you see a different culture. But in where I grew up, and I can't even say the whole city, but the people I was around were like, well, maybe I'm tripping. Everybody's doing it. Everybody who, Keith? You know, just the people I was exposed to. And as I'm getting older now and I reconnect to some of these people, man, some of these people ain't do none of the stuff that so-called everybody was doing. You see what I'm saying? God is just trying to get us back to the truth. And as wilderness is trying to awaken us, you should know the truth. And that's when you're free. You're free in the truth. John 8:32. And so what we've been doing is we've been so desensitized or conforming, fitting in the world without thinking about it, we've been selling our souls. And you don't want to make a soul's payment for what you've been given freely. Like, you're paying for to get things that you've been given freely by Christ is dying for you. Because if you make a soul's payment, that means you're giving up your choice, your power of attorney, to spend eternity with the Father. What profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Matthew 16:26. All right, so again, we're going to get into some how this sets us up for to live the obedient life. We'll do that Sunday, but that's enough just to get us stimulated as to just this whole wilderness process and awareness and awakening and coming up out of the stupor, right? Or being desensitized or having spiritual damaged nerves.